the middle of a movie and just start firing shots into, you know, the audience. And the person I was talking to said, well, that's why I don't go to the movies anymore. I just don't go to the movie theater. Now, that's one way to react, but in my opinion, that's not really necessary at all. I can still go to the movies and be excited about it. It's just, if somebody does happen to walk in halfway through the movie and they're just kind of standing there staring at people, I'm going to be watching them because I'm not ignorant of the reality that that may actually happen. But mathematically, if you look at the probability of getting shot in a movie theater, it is next to 0%, folks. Unless, of course, you know, you're talking or texting, then it's like 90%. But I'm not going to allow that very slight and minimal chance of danger keep me from going to see the movies. Here's my point. The fact that there are some dangers about the two preacher situation doesn't mean we can't get excited about it. Doesn't mean we should rethink it altogether, because the benefits far, far outweigh the dangers. We just need to not be naive and recognize Satan's going to try to do what he always does, and that is to try to twist something good into something not so good. And by the grace of God and the guidance in his word, we can make sure he doesn't do that here. So let's talk then about the first danger. And we'll talk about three tonight. The first, of course, is playing favorites. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You knew I was going there. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 11 through 13. Paul says, "For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you." Now, verse 12, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 12. "Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" Just think for a moment about how blessed the Corinthian congregation was to have people like Apollos and Paul and Peter preaching for them. When you read in the book of Acts in chapter 18, it describes Apollos as an eloquent man, fervent in spirit, speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, powerfully refuting the Jews in public, demonstrating by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Now, chronologically, you can't be 100% sure if their preaching in Corinth overlapped time-wise, like if they had kind of a two-preacher situation going on, not sure about that. But the point is, they were so blessed to have the opportunity to hear from multiple solid preachers. And you would think then that there wouldn't be any problems, that that would actually be a wonderful blessing. But what we find is Satan twisted that great blessing into a curse. And he used these preachers as a source of factionalism based on favoritism. And even though it'll be a blessing to have two preachers here at Palm Springs, Satan's going to want to twist that by turning the pulpit into a popularity contest. He might start to convince us to make subtle comparisons privately in our own minds. And that's where it's going to start. It's going to start in our minds. It's going to start in our own hearts. We might start thinking things like, you know, I really like Adam's illustrations. You know, I wish Brian used more illustrations. I really like how Adam's PowerPoints just move and do all these cool animations, and Brian just kind of sit there and just don't do anything. Or maybe on passages that are kind of ambiguous and can't really be dogmatic because it's not quite clear, maybe Adam has a view that's closer to yours. And you think, oh, you know, I'm sticking with Adam because, you know, Adam, he's got a view that's much more on track with the way I think about that passage. And by the way, let me say this, because I'm the one preaching tonight, I'm going to use Adam for all of my positive examples and myself for all of my negative examples. So I'm not trying to beat up on myself and all that, but because I'm the one speaking, I am going to use myself negatively. Though, of course, things could work the opposite way as well in application. And here's the truth, folks. I have way too much confidence in our spiritual maturity here at Palm Springs Drive to think that we would give ourselves to this full-blown factionism that you see here in 1 Corinthians. But realistically, here's what may happen, which is much more subtle. Once those comparisons start, and we decide that we have a preacher that we like better than the other preacher, we can quickly lose the focus of worship. Pretty soon, rather than going to worship God, we're going to worship to hear our favorite preacher. And so maybe we're busy doing something on Sunday afternoon. You're taking care of your chores or whatever it is, and you know that 6 p.m. is approaching. And you start to think to yourself, 6 o'clock's coming, but Brian's preaching. And I don't think I'm going to go. I'll tell you, though, if Adam were preaching, well, I'd be there. And you see what's happened is we've lost the focus. I love what Paul says. Look, two chapters to the right in 1 Corinthians 3. We read this, I believe, in last week's sermon about God doing the work for us. But I want to focus on something a little different. Look at Paul's view of himself and Apollos as their preachers. He says in verse 5, "What then is Apollos? And what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth." Adam and I are, in Paul's words, not anything. We are just servants for the Lord. And so when you come to worship, of course, it's not to hear Brian, it's not to hear Adam, it's to hear the Word of God proclaimed. And you know, the elders have already done a great job to ward off personal favoritism by choosing a man who knows what he's doing and who knows how to effectively proclaim God's Word. Because in fairness, sometimes the favoritism that happens between two preachers at a congregation is you have one preacher who is just not an effective preacher of God's Word. He does not communicate it clearly. He does not provide application and how we can use it. And so when people come to worship, they want to get something out of it, but the sermon ends up sucking the life out of them instead of injecting life into them. And that's a problem. And so the elders have looked for, you know, a man who is, as we say, capable, right? A man who can present God's Word effectively. So I don't see that happening here with Adam. And I don't see favoritism and factions forming here. But you know, as a proclaimer of God's Word, I must warn us from the Scriptures that it is certainly a possibility. It happened to the Corinthians, which means it can happen to us. We just have to stay vigilant about it. Secondly, I was supposed to click that. God and His Word are everything. Secondly, there can be this climate of competition. Now, this is similar to the first point, but this is more about what can happen between the two preachers. Look in 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel chapter 18. I just wrote an article about this verse, about imaginary enemies. But I want to apply the principle to the two preacher situation. Look in 1 Samuel, please, in chapter 18. This, of course, is after David had defeated Goliath. And Saul, the kingship of Saul is kind of slipping out of his hands. God told him he's going to remove the kingdom and give it to somebody else. And look in 1 Samuel 18, verses 28 and 29. When Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him, then Saul was even more afraid of David, and thus Saul was David's enemy continually. In the article, I made the observation that children tend to make imaginary friends and adults tend to make imaginary enemies. And what we see here in this passage is David is Saul's imaginary enemy. And I say imaginary because in Saul's mind, David followed him around everywhere, constantly sabotaging and undermining his kingship, creeping ever closer to usurping the throne. Everything David did threatened Saul in Saul's mind. Everything David said was a challenge and a game of one-upsmanship. But the irony in all of this is that David wasn't Saul's enemy at all. David soothed Saul's spirit by playing him beautiful music. He defeated Goliath. He led Saul's army into battle to do his bidding. And even though, yes, he did marry Saul's daughter, that was not a power play. In fact, David didn't even really believe he was worthy to marry into Saul's family. That's the high regard that he had for Saul. So everything that David did was for Saul's benefit, yet because of jealousy, he reinterpreted David's actions, thinking that everything this guy does, he's just out to get me. And it drove him mad. You know, Adam and I were supposed to be a team. We are going to be working together, helping and benefiting each other. But if we start to view our work as a competition, we might become each other's imaginary enemies. And so that if Adam preaches a great sermon, rather than me going to him and saying, wow, that was just such a helpful sermon, that was so great, and I just appreciate all those words in your lesson, I may just keep those to myself and think, you know, this guy's going to be taking my job soon. Isn't that how Saul sounded? Look earlier in the chapter, in verses 7 and 8. The women sang as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Then Saul became very angry, for this saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, but to me they have ascribed thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom? Saul's basically saying, David might as well take my job since he's so great. Now, I recognize that this is a sign of great insecurity on Saul's part. And so maybe you're thinking at this point, Brian, you know, if you and Adam are struggling with competition and jealousy and insecurity, kind of sounds like personal problems that you two need to work on. So why in the world are you telling this to us? Well, I'm telling you all because did you notice that the congregation played a role in all this? Yes, Saul needed a huge attitude and character adjustment. There is no doubt. But the congregation played a role in creating this climate of competition between Saul and David by publicly proclaiming that David was better than Saul. Now, what they were saying was true. David was a better warrior. He did what Saul couldn't. He defeated Goliath. He led Saul's armies to victory. God even knew, and God even said David was better. But here's my question. Knowing David, do you think he wanted people singing about how he was so much better than the king? No, he did not. Despite Saul's evil character, David still had great respect for Saul simply because he was the Lord's anointed. So not only would David have not wanted people singing about how he was so much greater than Saul, but actually by them singing that song, by them publicly proclaiming that David was so much better, they actually aided in stirring up more strife and causing more trouble for Saul and David. It was the people's publicly proclaimed comparisons that stirred up the hornet's nest of Saul's insecurity and led him to want to kill David. Here is the application. Be mindful about the comments that you make to me and Adam. Be careful as you go out the door in the morning after Adam's sermon, or even in your private conversations with others, not to sing, Brian has slain his thousands, but Adam his 10,000s. Because even though those things should not affect me and Adam, even though we should have better attitudes and not let those things bother us, it really can become a stumbling block that can cause Adam and I to lose focus on the work that we're supposed to be doing, and it can cause all of you to lose focus on why we're here as well. I am always willing to accept compliments. Just please don't tell me you like my preaching better than Adam's. That may be true, and I'll tell you, it's going to feel really good in the moment. Those words are going to be sweet like honey to me in my ears, but they're not helpful at all to me, or to you, or to Adam, or to anybody. And sometimes we can do that in more subtle ways. Most people won't just say, hey, I like your preacher better than Adam's. Most people don't do that. But sometimes we can do that more subtly. For instance, someone might go up to Adam and ask, are you preaching tonight? And he says, well, no, ma'am, or no, sir, Brian's preaching tonight. And then with a disappointed look, you say, okay. Or, I wish it was you, you know. And that sends the same message. But what about personal conversation? I would suggest that even when we get into this business in our personal conversations with one another of asking each other, you know, which preacher do you like better, that can get out. That can spread. And it may be that after a year or so of hearing from people that everyone likes Adam better, it may not be that, you know, I get jealous and try to throw a spear at him like Saul did to David, right? I want to think that my character is stronger than that, okay? But I will tell you, it could make me lose a lot of confidence. And my sermons might suffer because I'll feel like they aren't appreciated. And the more my sermons suffer, the more Adam's will shine. And eventually I may just decide to move on, or worse, give up on preaching. And that could happen the other way around with Adam too. And you know what? That'd be playing right into Satan's hands. So consider very quickly three practical ways to make sure we're not creating this climate of competition. First of all, we've already mentioned this, but cut out comments of comparison. If you want to compliment our work or share your appreciation, do so on its own merit rather than compared to the work or your appreciation of the other preacher. It's the simple difference between saying, "I really thought your lesson was helpful, Adam," and the alternative, "I really thought your lesson was more helpful than Brian's this morning." Subtle difference, but all the difference. Secondly, appreciate our differences. Now, we go to Romans 12 all the time. We go to 1 Corinthians 12 all the time. Let's go somewhere new to Ephesians 4:16 to make this point. Okay? That we are all one body, and that we all have different talents. And notice Ephesians 4, and the way Paul puts this here in verse 16, just to change it up. Ephesians 4 and verse 16, he says, "From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." In the body of Christ, every member is different. We all have unique talents and gifts and roles to play, and that includes two preachers. Just because we're both preachers doesn't mean we're not very different preachers in personality, in perspective, and in presentation. And so, rather than comparing and competing, let's learn to appreciate the differences and see that those differences, as long as they're in line with God's will, of course, ultimately work together to cause the growth of the body. And thirdly here, let's avoid labels that suggest rank. It is certainly true, I have been here for over 6 years, and it is certainly true that Adam will be the newcomer to this congregation. But I will tell you right now, I have absolutely no desire to be referred to as the main preacher. And I have absolutely no desire for Adam to be labeled as the second preacher, or as the backup preacher, or as the intern, or any of those titles that imply that there is some sort of rank or some sort of hierarchy between us. We are just servants, fellow proclaimers of God's word on the same level. Just because I've been here longer, I don't have seniority, I don't have tenure, I don't have special privileges. I don't have the better or the nicer office, and he doesn't have the worse or the smaller office or the bigger or the small. We just both have offices where we do our work, and we work together on the same level. All of those things are labels that imply rank, and they're just not helpful. We just don't need them. And third and finally this evening, of course, relying on the preachers to do all the work. Now, I'm not going to harp on this point long, because I've been talking a lot about working in God's kingdom. I don't want to hammer you over the head with the same point, with something you already get. But I do want to point out something ironic. The temptation may be to think that the more preachers a congregation has, the less work is required of the congregation. And yet, ironically, just the opposite is true. The more preachers a church has, the more work there is for the church. And I'll show you that if you're still in Ephesians 4. Look in verses 11 and 12. It says, "And some he gave as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ." So he says the purpose of spiritual leaders in a congregation is to equip the congregation for service. So what that means is the more equippers we have, the more equipped we will be. And therefore, the more service will be required of us. And of course, Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, verse 48, that the more we are given, the more we are entrusted with, right, the more is required of us. So, you know, you all may not have realized that you are signing up for more work by hiring more preachers. But that's really what's going on. And practically, that could mean several things. One, it's been mentioned before that Adam's going to do some work specifically to better equip us all for evangelism. We can be better able to talk to our friends and neighbors about the Lord? No, that doesn't mean we're all going to be full-time evangelists now. That's not the point. We all have different talents and roles. It just means you'll be better equipped to play whatever role that you have. Also, if we do experience numerical growth as a result of studying with more people, well, hey, that's going to be more Christians coming to our congregation, more Christians that we're going to need to show love to. We're going to need to get to know. We're going to need to reach out. We're going to have to work to get to know these people. And further, Adam and I may bring some of you along in studies with us that we have. Ultimately, the work that we'll be doing will create additional ways for you all to serve in some capacity in line with your talents and abilities. So rather than two preachers taking the workload off of your shoulders, well, we'll be pushing you to carry even more. And I'll add this at the very end, just so you don't feel like I'm only picking on you all with this point. There's also the temptation, of course, for me and Adam to sit back and rely on the other preacher to do all the work for us as well. So we're in this together, folks. And we all need to stay on the alert for Satan's schemes. Would you take out your songbooks, please? The greatest scheme Satan ever concocted was to convince the world that he doesn't exist. Was to convince the world that he really shouldn't be feared. There's nothing to worry about. There's no hell. There's no judgment. But of course, that's just a scheme. And if you're not a Christian, there is a lot to worry about because your soul is in danger. But it doesn't have to be anymore. You can see through Satan's scheme. You can see what he's done in your life to keep you away from the Lord. And you can say, that's enough. I'm done following Satan. I'm done with your schemes. I'm coming to the Lord. And you can do that tonight if you'll believe in Jesus and you'll put him on in baptism. And if you've already done that, but you've wandered off and you've not been living right and you've been following Satan's other schemes, he has a lot. He has a big playbook. Maybe he's been using a different one on you, but if it's dragging you away from the Lord and from your spiritual priorities and you want to get back on track tonight, we're here to help you and encourage you to do that. And we're going to love you and we're going to pray with you and for you in that effort. However we can help you, come forward and let us know while we stand and sing.